1 Samuel chapter 16. This morning I draw your attention to the words found at the end of verse 7. For the Lord saith not as man saith, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The Lord looks on the heart. Samuel has come to Bethlehem, this obscure place, this place which is so little among the tribes of Israel, for God has sent him there. And he comes carrying a horn of oil. He is told by God to go and anoint one of the sons of Jesse, because God has provided himself a king from among them. Now, to anoint that son, he must first discover him. He must first know which son it is. And the Lord hasn't revealed that to him. The Lord hasn't told him. Samuel doesn't know. So when Samuel arrives, seven of the sons come before him. One is missing. There's an eighth. But Samuel doesn't know that. Jesse conceals that initially. And the Lord hasn't told Samuel. So Samuel has to use discernment. And God often leaves us to discernment. We don't get supernatural words about things. The Lord wants us to have discernment and understanding. So he has to see what he can see. He has to use his eyes and to look on these men and to carefully weigh them up and to try to discern which one is the Lord's choice, because the Lord hasn't told him the name. And the Lord's slow to tell him the name. So Samuel here is left to do this. The most likely looking one, Eliab, is brought before him first. He's the eldest, the most mature, and Samuel is taken in with the sight of him. Verse 6, he looked on Eliab, he weighed him up, and he's taken in with the sight of him. And he says, surely, this is him. Now, remember, Samuel is no fool. He's a prophet of the Lord. He has understanding. He's wise and discerning of human nature. Jesse the father might have a bias for Eliab, but not Samuel. Samuel looks on the man with an unbiased opinion, weighs him up. So you can be assured it's an intense look, a scrutinizing gaze, head to foot, watching his motion, looking into his eyes, perhaps waiting for a word from the Lord. This is him, but no word. And he must weigh up this man with all his God-given talents that the Lord has given Samuel to do so. And he comes to the conclusion, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Surely. He seems almost certain about this as he speaks this in his mind. Certainly. The Lord's anointed before him, and the him here must refer to the Lord. He must be standing here before the very Lord's face. Surely it's him. This is the Lord's anointed. It just needs a final verdict from God. This is him. But that verdict doesn't come. He's probably praying. You said, Lord, you told me his name. This looks to be him. I'm nearly sure it's him. And maybe he's praying and he's thinking over it in his mind, just waiting for a confirmation. And instead, to Samuel's surprise, he hears this word from the Lord, verse 7. Samuel, don't look on his countenance. Don't look on the height of his stature. Stop weighing him up from head to foot. I've refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You will notice that the Lord doesn't just say, I have refused him. That would be significant, sufficient in itself. This isn't him. Look at somebody else. I've refused him. The Lord doesn't just say that. He says far more than that. And he adds, I've refused him for. The Lord seeth not as man seeth. The Lord gives Samuel a lesson. Discernment is not enough at times. And he gives him a wee spiritual message, which is for us all this day. The same message. He nearly seems to rebuke Samuel because of his incorrect and rash judgment. Don't be taken in, Samuel. You're looking as a man. The Lord seeth not as a man seeth. Samuel, you're seen as a man seeth. But the Lord doesn't. He doesn't see like we see. He doesn't see what we see. He sees the truth. He sees the reality. Man doesn't really see at all. Man has limited vision. God has unlimited vision. Samuel, you have been taken in by your sight. You have been taken in by his countenance. You have been taken in by his height, by his stature. You have been taken in by his movement. You think his heart is like his body, Samuel. You are just gawking at the outward, the external appearances. But I have refused him because I'm looking on his heart. His heart. Jesus said to us one time, ye judge after the flesh. And it's true. And the Lord Jesus even added these most mysterious words, because he's the judge of all the earth. He added, I judge no man. He's talking about his pilgrimage on the earth. The 33 years. I judge no man. He's God over all. He sees the hearts of all men. He'll judge all men at the end of time. But while he makes a humble pilgrimage to the cross, he says, I don't judge a man. And we follow him. I tell you, Samuel was not taken in a second time after this. He didn't want to feel chided again. And so every time thereafter, he said, neither hath the Lord chosen us. He's waiting now for a word. He's give up this discerning, this weighing up. No word has come. This is not him. This is not him. No more outward appearance gazing. No more weighing up the lives of these men. But waiting for God, who said, I'll tell you his name. And these seven men have come before him, and God hasn't said it. Verse 7 is the Lord's word this morning to us, congregation. The Lord is telling us these things, that the deep, hidden, concealed heart of a man is not concealed and deep and hidden from God. No, the Lord saith. The Lord looks on the heart. This is God's word. This is God's verdict. Why cannot man look on the heart? Why can we not see beyond the visible and the physical? Why can we not judge men's hearts? Well, there are several reasons. And the first is that our eyes are eyes of flesh. Eyes of flesh. We can only see physically. We can only see clearly materially. And even that has limitations. Because sometimes we are blind. Sometimes we are short-sighted. Sometimes we are long-sighted. Oftentimes material objects come between us and that which we view. So it's a very limited seeing, even fleshly seeing. It's poor and feeble in itself, and that's incapable of seeing the heart. And the second reason is that the heart is so deep, so hidden, so concealed, and so complex, like a maze. If you were even to begin even to see something of the heart, you would see its maze-like quality. And you just couldn't see beyond that. But we can't even see that. It's complex. It's concealed. It's deep. It is true that things come out of the heart. And we can see some of those things that come out of the heart because some things do become visible. Stealing is visible. Blasphemy is visible. An angry face or a sad face is visible. A smile is visible. And joy is visible at times. And tears are visible. But very often they can be all but masks. Masks. And we can't infallibly judge even by these, by outward appearances. So it's not always so that we can read the heart even by external and outward things. Obviously, crimes which are visible have to be judged, but otherwise judgments are not so easy for us. Judge not according to the appearance, Jesus said. Why would he say that? Surely we would judge according to the appearance. But Jesus says, no, don't judge according to the appearance. But judge righteous judgment. We jump to conclusions about things we see, and we don't really know the heart of the matter at all. We read concerning the Redeemer that he shall be made of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he'll not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor. So there's this complexity. And these masks that make it even more harder to discern the heart. And the third is that the hearts of men are sinful. And that adds to the depth and the complexity and the hiddenness. And the sinfulness affects us in two ways. First of all, it affects the heart of the life that we would read. Eliab's heart. Samuel doesn't know Eliab's heart and why God refuses him. He can't read his heart. Outwardly it looks okay, but the Lord sees his heart and he refuses him. It's hidden. It's depraved. Which leads God to refuse it. It's deceitful. It covers. And the heart actually engages in covering and can make a fair show. Eliab's heart is putting on a good show. And it can do that. We know that. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above everything. Desperately wicked. And for that reason alone, who can know it? Who can know it? But not only the heart of him beheld, who is beheld and viewed in his outward appearance, the heart of the beholder is also sinful. Samuel's heart is sinful. He's a wise old man, he's a discerning old man, but he can be taken in because his own heart has biases, inclinations. We don't see right at times because of our own hearts. And that's the truth. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we just see what we want to see, according to the bias of our hearts. We see as sinners. And often that is not a very good scene, and certainly not a righteous scene. We see a stranger doing something not good, and we paint his whole character by that action. We see a loved one or a friend doing the same in a moment, and we know that loved one or that friend better doing the same action, and we judge far more charitably. Why is this? Because the one action of a stranger can have a powerful more effect than the one action of a friend, though it's the same action. The judge who jails, deports, or even hangs the thin, ragged boy for poaching a farm sees a depraved youth. But the people in the street where he lived saw a poor, abused, manipulated, half-starved boy. Who sees righteous judgment? The hard judge, the boy's mother, the friends of the boy, the enemies of the boy, the boy's minister. They all see it differently, you see. I judge no man. Because the boy's heart is complex. His life is complex. The judge just sees a lad brought before him and the report of the stealing. We have bias. We have various degrees of light on the matter. And our hearts have malice, our kindness, under kindness, over kindness. Our hearts have inclinations of different kinds. We cannot see and judge right because of our own hearts, let alone the complexity of the hearts of those that we would judge. That brings us to the second thing. How is it that the Lord can look on the human heart and perfectly see it? If he does not see as a man seeth, if he doesn't look as eyes of flesh look, how does he see? He sees as God. He doesn't see as a man, he sees as God. And that's an altogether different seeing. The Lord God Almighty, as he is pure spirit, doesn't even have physical eyes, material eyes. But he sees. And his eyes are pure. And his heart is pure and unbiased. And he has no respect of persons. And he can read all hearts purely as well as truly. He has no malice, no injustice, no unfairness, no inclination away from the truth. He judges righteous judgment. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He not only sees purely, but he also sees perfectly and completely, as the Lord saith. I should say, while the contrast is between Samuel's eyes, a man, the man seen, and the Lord's eyes, God seen, the same can be said of angels and of all creatures. Of any kind whatsoever, no creature, even angels, even the highest angels, can see the heart of a man perfectly and completely, let alone the hearts of all men. So we could say, the Lord doesn't see as a creature. That's what the Lord's saying this morning. He doesn't see as any of his creatures see. He sees as God sees. And God is above and beyond, infinitely above all creatures. He sees as the uncreated creator of all that he makes, and keeps an eye on every molecule of that creature, as well as every motion in that creature's heart. That's God. God has unlimited sight. All things are visible to him. Even the invisible things, all things are naked and opened before the eyes of him with whom we have to do, and we all have to do with him. He sees us all, through and through. He sees all things, in all places, at any created time, in any space, any time space, any point, in any time, in any space. However old the cosmos is, all of it is perfectly visible before him, eternally present. He sees it all. The past is as present and visible to him as the future is, and as this very moment is in this house. It's all eternally present to him. That's how God sees. He sees all. Omnipresent, omniscient, all-knowing, all-seeing, filling time, space, eternity. But this morning, God is not drawing our attention to his omniscience and his knowledge of all things, only to one thing, the heart. The heart. He wants us to know. He looks on the heart. The heart. Singular. He does not say hearts, but heart. He does not say all hearts, but the heart. Why so careful to state the singular? And not amaze us with the universality that he knows all hearts, but to stress upon us the singular. Just the heart. Why? Well, because we should only be concerned about our own heart. That's why. We shouldn't be concerned about hearts. We should be concerned about the heart. And that's our own. The heart in the text is yours. Your heart. Surely you know that. My heart. Do you see that? What does it matter to you, your neighbor's heart? You can't change it. You're not accountable for it. Only our own heart. What is the Lord saying in our heart this morning? I don't ask you this, brethren and sisters, and point these things out to depress you or to sadden you. I'm not trying to scare you I'm not trying to drive you into a downcast, sad state, as often looking upon our hearts does. But I'm not trying to do that. That's not my aim. While our hearts are all different, it is also true that our hearts are very much the same. It's the human heart, you see. And you have this human heart, and I have this human heart. So we're all in the same boat, brethren and sisters. So if you're being downcast by my preaching, you're just as downcast as I was when I studied it. My own heart was made bare before me. I might be up here preaching to you and speaking to you, but my heart is down there in the pew with you just the same. So I'm not preaching to depress you any more than I preach to depress myself. It's just the heart we have. And the character of it is the same for us all. And we need to be seeing the reality of the whole business. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So I'm not preaching to depress you any more than I'm preaching to depress myself. I'm preaching so that we can see the truth. So that we can become aware of the reality. There's no point fooling ourselves. There's no point being in a wee imaginary world, you know, where it's all just so wonderfully well. We have to see the reality, don't we, of things. God knows our hearts, and that's the reality I'm speaking on this morning. The Lord looks on the heart. I'm not speaking so much about the depravity of the human heart. I'm speaking about the reality of the Lord seeing the human heart, the knowing it. That's what I'm speaking about. And I'm speaking about it, first of all, to show the greatness of God, the greatness of the Almighty, who even the complexity of the human heart, which we don't know, not we don't even know our own heart, yet God knows it. He knows it. He understands it. He sees it. He has this great knowledge of the human heart. And his knowledge is great. Such knowledge, such understanding. Didn't we read in the psalm? It's too wonderful for me, this knowledge. It's so high, I could never attain unto it. I say that God looketh on the heart. He sees the sinfulness of it. We see the greatness of the God who sees all of this. But I also say that when God looks on the heart, he doesn't only see it sinful, he sees it sad. God is merciful. God is gracious. But mercy and grace doesn't come into play until misery is present. And in seeing the human heart, God sees a maze of misery. Whenever we are in turmoil, God knows us. And we need to remember this so that we are honest with God and we bring it to the one who knows. You see, congregation, while we have to put on brave faces amongst each other, the stiff upper lip and all of that stuff, we don't have to do it with God. We don't have to put on a brave face with God. We don't have to wear a mask with God. Open face, the Bible says. Because our hearts, he sees. So you don't need a mask with God. You can be honest with the Lord. You can be frank with him. You don't have to wipe your tears away. You can let them flow with him. You can cry with him. You can weep and tell him. We can lament. That's what the Psalms are all about. Because the Psalter is a man, the writings, the ramblings of a man who in the main was frank with God. Who was open-faced with God. Who told God how he felt and what he saw. And we can lament. We can even tell him we blame him. You can be that frank with the Lord. Now, don't be telling other people you blame him. But you can be frank with the Lord. You can tell him how you feel. Read the Psalms. Read them as I've often exhorted you to do every day. Read the Psalms. See how frank the psalmist is with God. It nearly shocks us at times what he says. He doesn't mince his words with the Lord. And why is this? How is it that he can do this? How can he tell God how he sees it and how he feels about it and what he feels should be done to all those wicked out there? How can he be so frank about all of that? Because he knows the Lord sees it all in here anyway. I say this, that the Lord looketh on the heart, so that, child of God, put away the masks with the Lord. Just be frank with him. I say this, that the Lord looketh on the heart, so too that all its sins and stains and uncleannesses that God sees, you will bring to Christ. Yes, he sees our sinful hearts, and he tells us so, but he also provides a fountain of cleansing. That's the wonderful thing about God. He sees all of this in the heart, and he doesn't march us all off universally to hell. He brings in the laver of washing for us. You know, the laver of washing in the Old Testament, you know what it was made of? It was made of the mirrors of the women. The mirrors of the women. And Moses took them all down and melted them all down, and the laver come out of us. It was a big mirror, the laver. Full of water. You look inside, you could see yourself. You looked around the side, you could see yourself. What we see when we look into the mirror of the Word isn't very nice. But it's what God sees. God wants us to see as he sees. The heart deceitful and desperately wicked. But not to drive us to despair. To go into the laver. To have the washing. The cleansing, the purging. There's a fountain opened up for sin and uncleanness in the veins of our Emmanuel. He brings us to the mirror so that we might go to the mikvah, to the bath of Christ's blood. So I don't say this to drive ourselves to despair. I say this to drive us even more eagerly to Jesus. To Jesus. And that's the reality of the thing. To drive us to the remedy in Christ. And brethren and sisters, whatever's in our hearts, the remedy is always and only Jesus Christ. And him crucified and his atoning blood, who himself has sworn in his covenant with us, I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new heart. And that we must believe. And that we must come to him for. And all who are in him believing and trusting shall one day possess in all its sinless purity, such a heart in the new heavens and in the new earth. So as I said at the start of the year, my focus is not going to be on our depravity and on our heart as it is. It's going to be on what our heart is going to be. Brethren and sisters, trust Jesus for the new heart.
what our heart is to be through his grace in the new. This is our hope. So we can be honest, we can see the reality of the matter, and we can have our faith in Christ and await the new.